Welcome to the Thinklings Podcast, a conversation where good thoughts help renew the mind with the Word of God. You're here with Tim, Charlie, Andy, and Josh. Welcome to the conversation. Welcome to the Thinklings Podcast, where Tim and Andy just learned that I don't know Spanish numbers. I tried to count backwards from three, and I went tres, dos, and that is not dos.
That was my favorite part.
Anyway, how are we doing, guys?
Very good. I don't think I, to be fair, I don't think I could start at 10 and go backwards in Spanish.
Drei, zwei, eins.
That's what I remember. We just watched that over Christmas. Anyways, long story.
Watched what over?
The Cool Runnings. That's what that's, remember they tried to copy the Swiss team? They're eins, zwei, drei, and then they go.
It's German.
Well, I know that was the weird thing, though, was the Swiss team counting in German. That's, you know, Disney, though. Historically,
I have no idea.
Redacted.
Redacted.
All right. So these are summer episodes. So a handful of changes throughout the summer here. One, probably most notable. Josh, would you like to explain that for us? Josh can't explain that for us because Josh isn't here.
He's out chasing his cat again.
As Josh is preparing for his move, he may be in and out for some of these episodes. We still love him mostly, right? We do love him still.
Yes, we were on mute. Yes. That's why there was a pause. It's not at all because we're offended.
You didn't answer right away, so I was verifying.
See, he was getting a drink of this coffee that was given to us.
So for the
by
summer
Taylor
episodes,
McGannigal. Thank you, Taylor, for the coffee.
Well, I'm gonna get there. So for the summer episodes, we'll probably make a little bit of a. We'll have some intro where we do this nonsense, which you know and love. And then we will do books and business, but there will be one person that talks about a book. And then we will have a final meditation. There will probably be some ins and outs as we maneuver through those different portions. But that's the plan. So hopefully they will be truncated.
Truncated. Oh, I was waiting. I was like, what do you think I'm going to say right now, Charlie? What is the, I'm trying to read
Whenever
Charlie's
I refer
mind.
To summer episodes and I look and nod at you, I'm truncated. Like 98% of the time expecting you to say truncated.
Okay, truncated. That sounds good. I will say what I've thought immediately. You said summer episodes like four times, and it makes me think of winter episodes. Mm. And I remember that our winter episodes is where it's always Christmas. But
always Christmas, but never winter.
Winter, yes. So in the summer, it's always truncated. That's it.
Always truncated and never not truncated. I like
you guys
that double negative
to
start the podcast. All right, so we have two things to do before we get to the book. Number one, what coffee are we drinking, Tim?
Taylor McGannigal sent us a bag of the Mothman blend. This is from the Silver Bridge Roasting Company, Silver Bridge Coffee Company. That's it,
Andy,
coffee company.
Would you kindly top me off, and I will give my reactions. What type of
it's
coffee?
A dark roast. He was not bashful about it. There's a story behind the Mothman blend.
Do you know anything about that story?
He told it to me and I'm gonna butcher it, but it's something about like a bridge collapsing and then there's like this mythical beast, this Mothman, and there's like a picture and it's in the newspaper.
I like mythical beasts.
Boop. So anyway, it's really interesting. And Taylor, I'm sorry that I can't remember all the story. I tried looking it up on their website, but I couldn't find it. So anyway, it's like a local roastery with a local story. And they made this blend of coffee and we're getting to participate in it. So
I will
thank
say
you.
For a dark roast, which my expectations are already pretty low.
Yep. Yep.
But I would say it exceeded my low expectations of dark roast.
I'm going to say the same thing. And I have some Onyx dark roast at home that I got because Melissa thought she liked dark roast until she drank my light roasts for 2 years and then tried dark roast again and realized, nope, I don't like dark roast anymore. And now I have 2 pounds of dark roast. And this is better than the 2 pounds I got at home.
Huh? And at last I see the light.
You're horrendous.
Hey, can I read?
This is like a medium dark roast, just so you do
it's
know.
It's like a city.
Yeah.
So mm-hmm. in between medium and dark is city.
Yeah. So that medium might be why
temperately
you
dark. Slightly.
That might be roast. Why you like it for a dark roast, too. It's kind of a little close. Anyway, go ahead.
Well, the one I have is also a... So, I just looked it up. The Mothman is a legendary winged or cryptid, said to have massive wings, humanoid shape, and glowing red eyes, originating from a series of reported sightings in Point Pleasant, West Virginia, between 66 and 67. It's often viewed as folklore or as an omen of impending doom. And the origin story is the legend began November 12, 1966, when gravediggers reported seeing a dark man-shaped figure fly over the trees. Just days later, two young couples driving near an abandoned munitions plant claimed to be chased by a large winged creature with glowing eyes. These sightings triggered a wave of similar reports and dominated the local news for over a year.
That's a vampire.
Well, the wing, yeah, that's...
So the bag has basically the red eyes on the animal, and then on the back it's like a newspaper clipping.
It's smooth for dark.
Thank you, Taylor. Really appreciate the coffee.
Thanks, Taylor.
And by the way, anybody who wants to send us coffee of any roast...
Oh, yes.
...of any cryptid creature variety, we will accept.
We will always.
The Leviathan blend.
Yes. The Watcher in the Water. Oh. Anyway, all right. Next thing, it is summer, so it's a time of leisure.
It is.
Is it not?
Yesterday was so leisurely for me. Everybody, it was so good.
So, what are some of your favorite summer activities? And it can't be work related because it's leisure.
I love spending my time thinking and then being creative. So when I'm super busy and I have a lot of pressures and deadlines, my creative side of me kind of shrivels a little or weakens. But then as soon as all of my responsibilities have like been tied up, the creative energy just flows. So yesterday it was basically the first day of summer break for me because Monday we had to go up to the passport office.
I don't think my creative energies ever flow.
Well, I was going to say, Tim, I would say that this is for a specific type of individual, an idea guy.
You know, Tim, you might be onto something there.
Oh, listener, I wish you could see Charlie's expression.
No, that's not true. You do have creativity and imagination. It just usually hits a couple of filters before it presents itself.
Or like... I think, Charlie, I think you and I, the creativity level is usually...
We don't have filters.
No, well, and it usually, it bubbles up like near our forehead. Like, it's filling us all the way up to our, like, eyeballs. Whereas Tim has it, he just has to, like, reach all the way down into, like, his toe. And he gets it. And then he has to filter it. And so, nothing ever stinks. Yeah. But, no, I would say that Monday, we went to the passport office. Yesterday was Tuesday. And it was the first literal day of summer break for me. And so, I made a brain capture list where I just write all my thoughts down. What I want to do this summer, what I want to create, what I want to make, plans we want to have. And I was like, high. Like, it was like I had, in fact, Abby was sitting next to me and she's like, Dad, how many cups of coffee have you had? And I'm like, only one. I haven't even had my second one yet. And she's like, you're acting really weird. And I'm like, Abby, it's because I'm free. And she's like, doesn't know what to do with Dad. So I think, but I will say this, having time to sit quietly and read or think or chat. Those are my favorite summer activities. And travel, but those are the big ones.
Yeah, I would say all of those same things. And being able to, there's a couple of and adults, and you guys have much more responsibility than I do with families, but we have responsibilities. But when you get to a point where you have less of them, your bandwidth for other things increases, and being able to wake up without an alarm, or to take a trip and not have an agenda, not have a list of things that need to get done, and you just get to enjoy whatever's on the plate, you know? And I think there's a lot of things I like there. So I like taking spontaneous trips.
Yes. Yes, yes, yes.
So, and you know, I probably will take a few of those this summer. So,
hey, we're going to Canada. You could just meet us up in Banff if you want.
Don't have a valid passport.
Okay, never mind.
You can borrow mine.
As I just found out, that's actually a problem. But it's in the mail. It's going to be here today.
Whew, yes. My favorite summertime activity would be sitting on my porch with breakfast and coffee and a book, or even without a book, and sometimes just sitting there contemplating. Sometimes I'll have like my iPad or a pad of paper, just to kind of write down ideas, but just kind of enjoying the creation and just chilling out there. So like when my kids were all away for all the different camps one time, it was just Ange and I, and we just spent a lot of time on the front porch relaxing at leisure.
Mm. So you mentioning breakfast, I'll give you a picture of the mental train tracks. So you said eating breakfast, and then I wanted to say first breakfast or second breakfast. To then I, which reminded myself, I eat second breakfast. I never thought about this, but on Saturdays I will get up and I will like get something right away. Like usually something small, like some yogurt or, you know, something like that. And then usually around like 10 o'clock, I'll be like, now let's have like actual breakfast. And I didn't realize until recently, it's like, I'm like, I am practicing hobbit behavior. I'm eating second breakfast. I don't eat then 11sies. I don't do that.
Sure.
But I probably will at some point.
At some point. The hair is going to start growing on your feet too.
Well,
Tim, you should ask
way ahead of you, dog.
I also really like, that's interesting you bring up food. I really like cooking and grilling in particular. So I like, I think that summer is for grilling. And so like 90% of your meals should be made out of doors. The other thing I would say is we went to a wedding in Steamboat Rock, Iowa. Didn't even know that was a place. And it was an indoor wedding in this venue, but then when you would step outside on the front porch and sit there, you're in the midst of like miles and miles and miles and miles of farms, and I cannot tell you how quiet it was. No air conditioners, no cars. The only time I remember hearing it that quiet was a long time ago on College Ave. There was a power outage, which is basically all the time on College Ave, and all the air conditioners in the neighborhood shut off, and it was eerily silent, and then it got refreshingly silent. So I do like to find places where it's silent. I enjoy that in the summer.
Lovely. On that note, it is time.
Books and business, or book and business.
You caught it. Let's talk about a book. And so what I have here is Josef Pieper. I don't know if that's how you should pronounce his name or not. But this is not Leisure. It is another book printed by Ignatius Press, called Only the Lover Sings. Titled Only the Lover Sings, : Art and Contemplation. And we've obviously on a multiple episodes, we've talked through his work, Leisure, the Basis of Culture. I think the first chapter, which I think is just an essay or whatever in this book, which is titled Work, Spare Time, and Leisure, is a much better introduction to his ideas on leisure than the book Leisure.
You know, I'm thinking through as we were talking about that book, my kids and I were reading through Worship and Song by Scott Annual right now. That book that you're going through right now, I can actually read with my family, I think.
Yes, discuss. It's accessible.
It's very, very accessible.
Uh-huh. Which we'll move on in a second here, but Andy, Scott Annual.
Friend of the podcast.
Thank you. Anyway, so
I should have said truncated because you looked at me. I
did say 98% of the time. This was one of those 2% moments. Okay, anyway, so not going to rehash a lot of ideas about work, leisure, spare time. I do really appreciate Pieper's ultimate focus, and we were talking about this off air, is that life is not... the substance, the meaning of our life is not found in our job. And I'm careful how I say that, because God did make work and he asked people to work. But I actually think that would not be the definition of work that Pieper is employing. He's looking at a totalitarian state that doesn't believe in God. And work is not for the Lord. Work is for the government and it's for society. And it's about progress and your utility.
Yeah.
And that work is not valuable in and of itself. It's a misunderstanding of work. We would then call work done for God as service. And I don't think Pieper would have any problem with that. The flow for him is there's things that we do for work. Here I am rehashing it. And I said I wasn't going to rehash.
Redacted.
Amen. Thank you. So... work is not for work's sake.
It seems Pieper's like a truncated explanation.
Hush you. Hush you.
Hey.
So work for work's sake, inside of Pieper's definition, is not the meaning of life. There's something other than work that is the real meaning of life. And that's where he says work is for something else. Work is not for you to get ahead. It's not for your profit. It's not for the government. Work has to be for something other. And the large category that he lumps that other in is leisure. Well, then what is leisure? And we've circled and talked about this topic a bunch. Like, what are leisure activities? And we even jest about it. You know, like, well, it's leisure, you know? And I think that is the profit of these books, is actually just thinking about what leisure is. And you going through that process of trying to decide, when I'm not working, if there is something else, what is the other else? And how should I approach the other else? And I do think the end of Pieper's thought, and I said this earlier off air, and I think it's a good way of explaining it. I think Pieper is pointing at the right thing, but he doesn't know actually how to get there. And he is pointing at worshiping God. He doesn't know how to get there, but I think he's pointing at it. And ultimately, the other is God. And so let's work our way back. God exists and has made man. God has made man not only for utility work. He's made man to work for him. He's made man to enjoy the world. And so because God has made man that way, there is something to celebrate. And if there's something to celebrate, we have to stop the work to do the celebrating. And to actually celebrate correctly, we have to focus our mind and heart on the reason we're celebrating. And an activity where we're not working, we're not striving, but we're focusing and we're contemplating on the reasons for celebration, that is leisure. So it's a very broad definition. But now here's a quote. And so the picture is something like trying to grasp something else. So like you as a human trying to grasp the meaning in life, not through your work, but through leisure. So that picture in mind. Such reaching out in contemplation to the root and foundation of all that is, to the archetypes of all things. This activity that is meaningful in itself can happen in countless actual forms. A particularly venerable form, particularly neglected as well, is religious meditation. The contemplative immersion of the self into the divine mysteries. So that there, what he means by that phrase is like, he's not talking about reading your Bible, but he's pointing at it, but he doesn't really know how to get there. But meditating on divine mystery, leisure. Another form is philosophical reflection, which should indeed not be conceived as limited to some specialized academic discipline. Anybody can ponder human deeds and happenings and thus gaze, I love this, and thus gaze at the unfathomable depths of destiny and history. Anybody can gaze at that. And what are they doing? Leisure. Anybody can get absorbed in the contemplation of a rose or a human face and thus touch the mystery of creation. Everybody, therefore, participates in the quest that has stirred the minds of the great philosophers since the beginning. We see still another form of such activity in the creation of the artist, who does not so much aim at presenting copies of reality as rather making visible and tangible in speech, sound, color, and stone the archetypal essences of all things as he was privileged to perceive them. So what is the artist doing? Not trying to make a copy of the thing, trying to help you see the thing that they see. And what are we doing when we behold the art? What is the artist doing as they make the art? Leisure. It's all leisure. But those, too, who experience the spark of poetry while listening to a poem, who behold a sculpture and perceive the artist's intention, yes, those who only listen and observe, as long as the conditions are right, can also touch in contemplation the core of all reality, the domain of the eternal archetypes. So that gets into like the philosoph- philosophical idea of like the forms a little bit there, I think is kind of sprinkled on that, which I'm not an expert in that, but that could be another like offshoot of like the ideal form of like beauty and truth, maybe is what he's aiming at there, like the eternal archetypes. Anyway, he then quotes himself, which that's a pretty boss move to quote yourself. He's just said, if as long as the conditions are right, and then, or maybe he is quoting someone else here, but I don't know. He says, if the conditions are right, here lies the difficulty. So the difficulty to leisure is the conditions. It is specifically the difficulty already mentioned to be aware of those different forms of touching the core of reality and to acknowledge them as meaningful in themselves, to experience them, and simply to live them as such. Could it be that this difficulty represents the deeper reason for the increasing isolation today surrounding artists and poets, but also philosophers and certainly those dedicated to the contemplative life? It's hard to leisure in a state that's built on work, is what he's saying there. Could that be the reason why there's this gap between liberal arts and servile arts? And it's because we don't understand the conditions for that contemplation, and we're kind of axing off a part of our reality, and we're not doing that. And I think the task he takes up in leisure as a basis of culture is that, hey, we really need that as a culture. Here, I think he's just going to start then going into, so what are the conditions of that contemplation? But anyway, that's the big, girthy paragraph I wanted to read there. But yeah, I think he's helping us think about some things there. Yeah, so do you guys have any thoughts on Pieper before we move on?
I'm not sure where I would go with this. I just want to point out that part of the biblical counseling movement, one of the unique elements of it, has made the argument that because we have God's word and God's word is sufficient, that you don't have to have an expert help you out of your problems. You can have another believer who has understood God's word and walked with the Lord. And so you don't have to have like a psychotherapist or someone who has to manage your problems, which is not exactly the same thing as what he's saying. But it was interesting because I resonated when he said, you don't have to be an expert in these things to behold and observe and receive. And I do think little kids do that all the time. But then you can also receive God's word and study it and actually be able to help someone else. So I do think I like how he pushes against the expert class. Not that experts are bad. I'm not trying to say that.
Yeah.
But especially, I know it's not the same thing. It's like a free association connection. But in my mind, it just reminded me like, oh yeah, like experts are good. But in this area, the point of it is not that you hear what the expert says about the art. It's that you experience the art yourself. It was an interesting little connection in my mind, not a certain one, but interesting.
And it's we think some of these things aren't relevant, and in a certain sense they're not relevant because we just don't talk about them. But I was listening to sports radio yesterday, and the main announcer, which, you know, I could say the name and people probably know who they recognize the name, he and the people on his show, he's talking about one time he visited Harvard and went in to like this art gallery at Harvard. And he's like, that thing over there, like, that doesn't even look that impressive. Like, I could do that. Like, why is that worth so much money? It's worth like $80 million. And then the other guys are like, oh, you know, that's a huge crock. You know, it's like, they just, you know, it's just pretentious. Da, 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 da. Like, to them, like, I think it's interesting. In a sports field, they're looking at art and going, wow, how pretentious that is. You know, it's not actually worth that much. And I mean, I could do that, which, you know, some of those statements.
Modern art.
To be fair to modern art.
It's modern art. It so.
Yeah. Some of those statements maybe are factually true and some of them aren't factually true. But that's the way we think about art today, is like, oh, it's not really worth that much and it's not that impressive. And, you know, they might be onto something with some, you know, taping a banana to the wall. Okay. But that's not the point. The point of the liberal art isn't its utility. It's you contemplating the archetypes of reality. It's you eventually landing on God. And that's what Pieper's at. And so I think that that's just to what extent the arts help someone worship the Lord. They are an amazing tool. And I think God built humans with that faculty. We have the hardware in us, or the software, depending on, you know, if you want to talk like body, soul, the illustration breaks down here. But the way God made us is to do that. And if we never contemplate those things, if we never take the time to stop work, you know, for work's sake, and focus on the Lord, we're really missing an avenue of our lives that God wanted us to enjoy. And so, yeah, I don't know. Do you have any thoughts on, I know you're going to go into your final meditation, which is about that, but
just the idea of the imagination, even as we were joking around about Andy spending time in his creativity and everything else, the value of the imagination to contemplate, to think, and to imagine is actually foundational to the Christian life.
Yeah.
Because the component of applying the word of God to your life requires imagination. You have to see how, oh, this is what it said. This is what it meant to them. Well, then you have to explain how then it what it means to you and how it applies to your life. That's going to require this contemplation and this imagination. Let's have a final meditation in God's word. Turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes 12. I'll ask you guys some questions as we work through this. I'm going to read verses 9 through the end of the chapter, though our text is going to be focusing on just verses 9, 10, and 11. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. This passage is kind of like my, my mission, my calling, my purpose in life, you could kind of say. Here you have Kohelet, the preacher, and what is he doing? Well, it states that he was wise, and this description of him from the third person describes him as teaching people knowledge. He's pondering and seeking out and setting in order many proverbs. Some of these words are not used very frequently. I don't know what translations you guys happen to have up there, but like the word for pondered and then even setting in order many proverbs. What do you guys have there? Do you have any exegetical tools available?
I have
available?
ESV.
I have LSB and NET and ESV, so I could...
Yeah, so I think the word for pondering is weighing.
Yeah.
In ESV.
What verse is that in?
That's verse 9. He still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered.
Yeah, weighing and studying is... Yeah, yes. Okay, so Legacy Standard says pondered. Yeah, pondered. Let me see what the NET says. My NET did not come up.
Yeah, weighing, and I have studying and so, arranging.
So we think through Pieper and what Pieper's even talking about, the art of contemplation and thinking.
Carefully evaluated and arranged many
NET.
That's combining several of the words, kind of making it a little bit more free of a translation. So the idea of the word is like weighing. It's like you have two different words and you're weighing them out. And so you're trying to figure out what's the best word to communicate a specific truth. And this is the mission that Kohelet endeavors. And notice, what is it going to take? What is it going to require of Kohelet to accomplish this task?
Studying.
Yeah. He's going to study. He's going to contemplate. It's a life of the mind.
Mm.
And that's an interesting and often diminished concept within our circles. And as you go through this summer, what am I seeking to encourage you to do? This very thing. Consider, contemplate, think, meditate. Here we have Kohelet, and he first ponders, he weighs out things. And then he seeks out, then he sets in order many proverbs.
And just, I didn't know how exactly you were going to end. So just, I wanted to sneak this in because I didn't want to ruffle up the end. But just going back to what Andy had said at the beginning of the podcast, like as we consider like the work and the leisure, the balance of that in life, when you have less work, the mind is then freed and you feel like this, oh, I can actually read for fun and I can think that thing through, and how that is actually a part of the process of the learning, is to have the freedom to then do the contemplating. And if all you did was work and your bandwidth is so low, you're never actually doing the other thing. So I wanted to highlight that connection that we're kind of bookending here.
There's even like the expression, like, I've been so busy, I haven't even had a second to think today, or I can't even think straight. And it is interesting, like, your thinking does suffer in those moments.
So yesterday I spent some time in the morning and I just sat at my, actually I was on my chair. I kind of moved the location around a little bit. I stood some, I sat some. What I was doing was contemplating. I'm putting together an outline for my biblical masculinity book. What does that require? Mm-hmm. Time. And what am I trying to do? Pondering. I'm weighing different words, trying to put together something that is going to then teach knowledge to the next generation. In verse 12, it states, and further, my son, the term my son is a frequent refrain throughout the book of Proverbs, and it's referring to the next generation. Could be a literal son. It could be like a student. In a way, our students are our children. Paul uses and speaks to Timothy in this kind of a way. And so that the son would embrace this and take this. And this is what I'm seeking to do, and I'm encouraging you to do. And furthermore, as we regularly pray at Faith Baptist Bible College and Theological Seminary that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his harvest field, what does that look like as a pastor? It is a life of contemplation. You are one that is then entrusted with the word of God to ponder, to seek out, and to set in order many proverbs, many teachings, so that the people of God may be admonished and live by the word of God. What do those words do? In verse 10, the preacher sought to find delightful words. The ESV or the NKJV translates it acceptable words. What was written was upright words of truth. These words are not just words that are abrasive or harsh or thrown together randomly, but there's been some contemplation in the selection of the words so that there is a punch, that the words might poke the person. In verse 11, it states the words of the wise are like goads. What is a goad? It's a sharp stick, and it gets people going in the right direction. This is the art of contemplation, the life of a pastor, the life of a scholar. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails. What do you guys have for these words of scholars? Do you have some different things there for the words of scholars?
The net and the legacy standard say they are given by one shepherd.
Yes, the words of scholars are given by one shepherd.
Yeah, that's what
you just have the words of scholars. So it's like the words of contemplation, the words of gathering. And so the question is, what's being gathered? What's being gathered are these words. And so as who's gathering words together?
The shepherd.
So instead of being like a tree shepherd, it's like a word shepherd. Is that what you're saying? Or yeah. You're saying the shepherd gathers the words like he gathers sheep?
So the one shepherd is referring the reference end of to the God. Matter.
That's what I was hoping.
Sorry, that's verse 13. Sorry.
Horrendous. It's verse 18.
But is it?
Okay, so the one shepherd, you're getting too far ahead. So the words of scholars is like the master of assemblies. You're assembling. It's literally the word is master of gatherings. And the question is the gatherings people? Wrong answer. Because what's he gathering together in the text?
The words.
The words. The words. It's the person that's a master of gathering the words together. That's who this is.
He is a word shepherd then.
It's not the shepherding word here, I guess, but okay. I could see how you go there.
And no,
there
I was just going off my English translation. I don't know.
So you're talking in verse 11.
Verse 11.
They are given by one shepherd. Like that phrase.
No, I'm not talking about that phrase before it. The words of the wise are like goads. And then you have the words of scholars are like well-driven nails. So words of scholars is what the the NKJV does.
The NET says the collected sayings are like firmly fixed nails. The Legacy Standard says the collections are like. Yeah, but there's,
This idea of collections is what you have. These like collections of sayings. And what are they? Well-driven nails. What does a well-driven nail do?
Holds things.
It holds things together. It's not puncturing. That's not the idea. It's a well-driven nail. And what is he doing? He's showing how it all fits together. That's right. Life.
A not well-driven nail would be like halfway in.
So would it be correct for me to then say, so the goad gets you where you're supposed to be, and then the collected sayings keep you where you're supposed to be?
I like that, and I'm not sure. I wasn't going there, but I like that. I'll give that some contemplation.
If it's a parallel,
yeah,
you could see how you have to maybe pick one because they're kind of making the same point. But
and
I
they're
like
both
that.
Pointed, goads and nails.
They're making the same point.
Oh my!
This is so good.
Listen, you should have seen Tim's face right there. He delighted in what Charlie just said. It was a delightful word. It really was.
I hit the nail on the head.
That was...
So on that note, listener, I would encourage you to push yourself this summer. Contemplate. Read a book. Don't just read something easy. Read something difficult. Read it with some friends. Go after truth and then seek to put it together. Put the pieces together and then tell somebody about it. And if you are like, you know what, God's been working in my heart, maybe you are one who is the answer to prayer and that you should consider the ministry to which God might be calling you. Contemplate and maybe embrace the life of contemplation as a pastor.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Thinklings Podcast. We would love to hear from you. If you have any feedback, suggestions, or potential topics that you'd like us to discuss, you can contact us through our email, thinklingspodcast@gmail.com. Remember, don't let this conversation end with this podcast. Read good books, talk about them with your friends, and always continue to cultivate your mind. See you next time on the Thinklings Podcast.